Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. For some reason, it seems that every kid loves the game hide and seek. My siblings love that game. My nephew, that's his favorite game. And my cousins have always enjoyed it as well. Kids love hide and seek. They love to hide and then to be found. They get a thrill from hiding in a spot and hearing you call out, "Where are you?" And then they might give a little knock or a giggle to help you find where they are at. And when you have a really good spot and they find you, well, they might take it the very next turn because it's so, so good. My nephew does it all the time, and it's rather easy to find him. Kids love the game hide and seek. And in a sense, so does humanity. There's just something about the game that's intriguing to us. Maybe it's the thrill of hiding or trying to find someone else. Maybe it's pride that motivates you to be the best finder or to be the best speaker. Humanity, and not just kids, love the game hide and seek. And when we look at our text in Genesis this morning, we see a game of hide and seek going on in the Garden of Eden. But our text begins with trouble in paradise. God had just created the world, and he had created and formed the man Adam from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. He gave Adam a purpose. He was to live in the garden, to work, and to keep it. And he gave him a wife, Eve, as well, who was to be his helper and his companion. They were allowed to live in this wonderful paradise and could eat of any tree in the garden except one. They could not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For once they would do it, they would most certainly die, both spiritually and physically. Now enter Satan, who slyly slithers towards them as a sweet-speaking serpent, and he hisses lies and half-truths into the Eve of ear and the ears of Eve, and he deceives her, and she eats. And once she sees that the food is good and pleasing to the eye, she gives him some to her husband Adam, who eats as well. And as they chew, their eyes are opened, all right, just like the serpent had said. They now know good, the good they had lost, and they now know evil that now lies and lurks within them. Sin has corrupted and defiled their nature. They have lost their righteousness, purity, and innocence. Their nakedness, a sign of a healthy relationship between them, now became something unpleasant and filled with shame. And it reminded them of their sin. And it reminded them of what they had done. And so they try to cover it up. My little brother knows what that is like. My brother once took a piece of my birthday cake prematurely. It was in the month of February, which is when my birthday takes place. And one day, he was walking out of the kitchen with a piece of vanilla cake with vanilla frosting. And with it looking good, I said, "Where did you get that cake?" He said, "In the kitchen." And I said, "Where in the kitchen?" And he said, "It was in that pan next to the oven that was wrapped in tinfoil." And I said, "That's my birthday cake. We're going to have that for later. Put it back." And so he did. And so he took the piece, put it back in the cake, and to hide up his tracks, he decided to put sprinkles around the cut marks. The only problem was that it was the only part with sprinkles on the entire cake. His cover-up had its limits. It wasn't fooling anyone. And it's the same with Adam and Eve here. They try to cover up their sin. Instead of going to God, they try to fix the problem themselves. And so they decide to use fig leaves, as if that would do the trick. They're just simply putting sprinkles on the cake. It works in hiding their nakedness from each other, but it doesn't before the Lord. And they later take it one step further. When they will hear his voice and hear him coming, they decide to hide among the trees. They use the old hide-and-seek logic of, if he can't see me, he can't find me. But that never works. You only fool yourself. Man cannot cover up, atone, or pay for his sin. And Adam and Eve are going to find that out. And it's here that the game of hide-and-seek begins. As God walks in the cool of the garden, they decide to hide themselves among the trees. And so God calls out, "Where are you?" That's a normal question to ask when looking for someone. Perhaps you've said that when looking for your dog. You say, "Where are you, Skippy? Come on home." Or maybe when you're looking for your child or maybe your spouse, if they get lost at a place like a park or maybe a zoo, you might call it, "Where are you?" And they might say, "Oh, I'm back here. I'll be there in a second." But it's strange for God to ask this question. He's the creator of all things. He knows all things. He knows where Adam is at. He doesn't need to ask this question. But the question's not for him. It is for Adam. It's a call of mercy and love. It's a call for Adam to realize, where is he at? Where is he in his relationship with God? And where are Adam and Eve? Well, they're separated, all right. They used to be in his presence, but now they fearfully flee from it. Separation from God in the Old Testament always leads to death, both physically and spiritually. And tragically, they're even separated from each other. Sin drives them apart. Just look at Adam's forthcoming response. And so, hearing God's call, Adam steps forward and he speaks. He's found. And so Adam tells God that the reason he hid was because he heard him coming and that he was naked and he was afraid. And this perks up the ears of God and he says, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And here the rails just come off. Adam blames both Eve and God. He says, "The woman you gave me deceived me." He takes no acceptance for what he's done. He just passes it off to others. And he follows suit as well. She says, "The serpent deceived me. The one that God created, that is the one that did it. It's not my fault. There's trouble in paradise." Where are Adam and Eve? They're separated from God. They're away from him and away from each other. Stop hiding. But when you look at it, Adam and Eve aren't the only ones who play hide and seek with God. We do as well. God calls out to you and to me, "Where are you?" And we're eerily similar to our first parents. Like Adam and Eve, we too might try to hide from God. We might think that what we have done might be too big or too bad to ever be forgiven. Maybe we can't forgive ourselves and think that God might not do the same. Maybe we don't acknowledge what we've done. We try to hide it from sight and hide it from our mind. Maybe sin and embarrassment wash over us like a tidal wave and seem to consume and overwhelm us. And as a result, we might try to distance ourselves or evade God. We hide among the trees in our shame. Like them, we too might try to cover things up. We might try to ditch that empty bottle. We might lie and argue. We might spin something a different way to try to hide what we've done. But in the end, we can't. We might fool others, but we're not going to fool God. We just end up putting sprinkles on a cake or tying fig leaves together. We just fool ourselves. But worse yet, we use the same excuses. We love to blame others. We say, "God, it's their fault that I did that. They had wronged me. That's why I had done that to them." Or we might even blame him as well. We might say, "If only you would have, God, I wouldn't have." But Psalm 130 really depicts the reality of our situation and the foolishness of our hiding place, as it says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy." The psalmist gives the image of drowning and of being overwhelmed by the deep waters, which is what depths refers to. It just gives the image of him drowning and not being able to come back up. Have you ever had an experience like that? I did once as a kid. As a kid, I pestered my parents to take me to a place called Magic Waters, which was a water park in Rockford, Illinois. And after my pestering and pleading, they finally took me. And it was a fun day. It was a great experience. And they had there this great big wave pool. And it was rather deep in some parts. It was 8 to 10 feet deep in some of the back parts of the wave pool. And as a kid, you don't want to be up front when the waves are coming. You don't want to be in the shallow spot. You want to be in the deep spot with the big rolling waves. That's fun. That's exciting. That's dangerous. That's cool and exciting. And so my dad and I went out to the deep spot in a tube, and the waves were rolling, and someone bumped into our tube, and I fell out and didn't have my life jacket on and couldn't swim very well. And I remember just paddling and kicking and trying to get out of the water, but to no avail. Breath was escaping, and someone finally pulled me up out of the water. That's the same with our sin here. We're trapped, we're bound, we're sinking down, we can't get out, we can't do anything about it. Left to ourselves, we will perish. But God comes in and pulls us up out of the depths. It's in our brokenness that we cry out with the psalmist, "Oh Lord, hear my voice. God, where are you?" And where are you, God? You're in a garden, promising victory over the devil. You are coming in a woman's seed, taking on flesh in your son, Jesus Christ, for you and me. Where are you, God? Jesus is on a cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or in other words, where are you? He cries that out so we don't have to. Jesus paid for our separation with his own. With his outstretched arms on the cross, we are welcomed with open arms back to God's family. It's there that we see his plentiful redemption and the salvation that he has won. And where are you, God? You're in the depths, pulling us out with your nail-pierced hands. You are on the hills and in the cities looking for your lost and wandering people. You're in water and the word. You're in bread and wine. You're in scripture. And where are you? You're with God and have a restored relationship with him because of Christ. You're part of his family again and no longer separated. We may hide, but God will always find. He will always seek, and he will always bring us back. No wonder people love this game. In his name, amen. Now may the grace of God and the peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in and with Christ Jesus, the one who seeks and finds. Amen.